The doctrine of justification, one of the foundational doctrines of the Christian faith, has been our topic during the past 2 weeks. And I said last Sunday that this week we would look at the differences between what we know as justifying and sanctifying grace. Today we continue with this theme because there are distinct differences between these two concepts. Many believe that justification is a process. Well, it's not. It's an event. Sanctification is a process, and that is our theme for today. Now, the reason I say all of this at the outset is that it's important to try and tie up any loose ends before moving on. Now, of course, COVID-19 is the hot topic today, and we'll be looking at what all of this means to us next week. It does concern me that there is a lot of decreeing and declaring in some quarters of the church, and that all we have to do is have enough faith in order to proclaim dominion over this awful virus, and that we have the power to command it to stop simply by invoking the name of Jesus as some kind of magic potion. Well, if that's the case, then something is clearly wrong, as it appears that these prayers are not being answered. Those of you who followed our recent series on the letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 will remember that I've said a few times that this world is getting darker, not brighter. Things are getting worse, not better. This is our call to run to Christ, to repent, and to seek his mercy in this time of uncertainty and panic. And I would suggest that Daniel's prayer of confession in the first half of Daniel chapter 9 is a far more appropriate prayer for us to use as we model our prayers for today. So with that little preview of next week, let's return to what it means to be sanctified by God's grace. And we turn to the scriptures. Our first reading is from Ezekiel chapter 36, starting at verse 24. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people and I will be your God. And then we move to Philippians chapter 3 in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 7. This is the Apostle Paul writing. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal, to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So during the last 2 weeks, we've looked at the doctrine of justification by faith. Now, God's grace is way too complicated and far too deep for us to ever fully understand it. But if there's only one thing you remember from the last two Sundays, let it be this. The moment you turn to God in faith, repent of your sins and receive salvation through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, God makes a legal declaration over you. He declares you to be justified. Now, when he sees you, he sees the righteousness of his own Son, which has been imputed or transferred to you. And all of this happened in an instant. Being justified by God is an event. It is not a process. You may remember the simple example of marriage. At some point on your wedding day, you changed from being unmarried to married. Getting married is an event and not a process. You don't spend the rest of your married life becoming more married. Now, of course, as we all find out sooner or later, we need to work in our marriages. And this also applies to the life of faith. We are justified once and for all, but we don't need to be reminded that becoming more like Jesus is a journey which continues throughout the rest of our lives. God's grace slowly but surely transforms us as we are sanctified by his grace. At a communion service, we pray that God would set aside the common elements of bread and wine to be used for his purposes. And as he does that, he sanctifies them. And that prayer applies to us too. Each time you ask God to use you in whatever way he sees fit, or whenever you ask him to change this or that in your life, you are asking him to set you aside for his purposes. You're asking him to sanctify you by his grace. And that's our theme today. Now, before we go any further, it's important to point out that there's only one grace, God's grace. But in order to try and understand his grace and how he uses it, we describe his grace or understand it in different terms. Now, it's a little simplistic, and there's always the danger of putting God into our little boxes. But there are times when it does help us. Those of you who've been on the Walk to Emmaus weekend will be familiar with the term prevenient grace. The idea is that his grace goes before us, even before we are aware of him and how desperately we need his forgiveness. This is the process of God wooing us and drawing us to himself, much like a courtship. This begins at our conception, and it continues until the moment we accept salvation. At that point, we are justified by his grace. And then his sanctifying grace continues to work in us to make us more Christ-like each day for the rest of our days. One of the reasons that this process never quite reaches perfection is because we are not perfect. Even though we are forgiven sinners, we remain sinners. And that's why today you'll take 2 steps forward, but tomorrow you'll take 3 steps backwards. The good news is that God is patient and he is long-suffering, and he will continue to walk with you on your faith journey, both when it is easy and particularly when it's hard. Sanctifying grace is the work of the Holy Spirit moving us on toward perfection in love and in truth. It's the process of making someone or something holy. Sanctifying grace is the work of the Holy Spirit molding us more and more into the likeness of Jesus. It's the process by which God makes us holy as he is holy. Now in Romans 3 verses 10 to 11, Paul quotes from Psalm 14 when he says, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." This is the dilemma that we have because of our sin. But God is a God of grace. In his grace, he justifies us by transferring or imputing the righteousness of Christ to us. And the process of sanctifying grace continues to cleanse our hearts from the control of sin. And then we are then liberated from slavery to sin. This is what God says through the prophet Ezekiel. "I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Justifying grace is God delivering us from the consequences and penalty of sin. And his act of sanctification by grace is him delivering us from the power and the control of sin, so we're now unable to live our lives for him rather than ourselves. Romans 6 verse 14 says, "Sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." The Holy Spirit, by his sanctifying grace, empowers us to overcome sin. Now again, it's important to stress here that you will not perfectly overcome sin in your life for the simple reason that your sinful nature remains within you. As Paul puts it so well at the end of Romans chapter 7, there's this constant battle within ourselves which will continue until we draw our last breath in this life. Sanctifying grace is the process by which the Holy Spirit restores us to the original righteousness that we were created with. And we easily forget that God created us pure and holy. But tragically, we've lost that. And in the words of Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29, this is from the New Living Translation, "God created people to be virtuous, but they have each turned to follow their own downward path. But thanks be to God, his sanctifying grace reveals and restores that original righteousness by transforming us into the image of Christ." Can you love as God loves you? Can you forgive as you've been forgiven? Not in your own strength, you can't. Because of your sin, your natural state is to live for yourself and to look after number one. But God's grace empowers you to love as he loves, and to forgive as you've been forgiven. In Mark chapter 12, this is from verse 29, Jesus is having a conversation with a Pharisee who asks him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And Jesus replies, the most important one is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no command greater than these. Love God, love others. That's it. That's the key to living a life which pleases him. So by his sanctifying grace, the Holy Spirit not only empowers us to love our friends, but our enemies as well. And at the end of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, Jesus would not command us to do that if it were impossible. But as his grace changes and transforms us, we find that we can do the impossible, like praying for those who persecute us and loving those who hate us. Sanctifying grace empowers every aspect of our lives and the ministries in the church in particular. Jesus said to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Sanctifying grace empowers us to be effective witnesses for Christ, because Jesus always empowers those that he calls. So if you want to give sanctifying grace a simple description or definition, we could say that it is the process, the refining, which takes us from a position of unholiness and sin to a state of holiness and Christ-likeness. But how does it actually work? How does the process of setting us apart for God take place? Now, I need to say that this is not a comprehensive list. We will never truly understand God's grace, because we will never really understand God. As he says in Isaiah 55, verse 9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So it's with fear and trembling that we try to understand God. What he does, though, is he gives us enough of a grasp of his nature in order to gain some understanding of who he is and how he works in our lives. So the first thing that sanctifying grace does is it defeats sin and it roots out its source. God forgives us our sin and he forgives it completely, but unfortunately we carry around the leftovers. On the outside, everything looks fine, but the root cause of our sin also needs to be dealt with. The Holy Spirit works in us to destroy the root cause of our sin. Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Have you noticed that things which, even though they were wrong, never really used to bother you in the past, but now suddenly things seem a little different? Everybody else does it. It is no longer a valid excuse. You just know that it's wrong, and you can no longer ignore that fact. That sensitivity which you have to sin is no accident. That is God's sanctifying grace working in you. You will find yourself beginning to recognize the presence and the danger of sin. And at the same time, by God's power, you'll be able to overcome those threats. The second thing that God's sanctifying grace does is to make the righteousness of Christ real to us. The theory of God's peace and his grace becomes a reality. As God said to the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 31, I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. You see, an authentic Christian is not someone who can quote chapter and verse from the Bible or who can recite Christian doctrine. An authentic Christian is one who quite literally begins to reflect God's love to those around him. This is how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 3 from verse 17. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Christian walk is not easy. And this is the third part of how God's sanctifying grace works. It empowers us for Christian living. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul encourages us to keep going. We had this reading earlier. He writes, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. God wants us to live a life of true peace. He doesn't want us to struggle and battle our way along. But in the most amazing way, he even uses our struggles and our suffering to transform us. In the first five verses of Romans chapter 5, Paul writes, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. You see, there's that transition. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. We're very quick to become dispirited and frustrated when our lives are not going well. And yes, there are even times when we blame God for those times. But maybe, just maybe, he is using whatever those circumstances are to sanctify us. Sometimes the most valuable lessons in life are learned in adversity. And the fourth function or purpose of God's sanctifying grace is that it equips us for Christian ministry. When Jesus called his disciples, the word he used was come. But it didn't end there. When he commissioned them, what was his last word to them? Go. If you're prepared to make yourself available to God, he will continue to work in you and through you by his sanctifying grace. And he will set you apart for his purposes. He will sanctify you. When God called Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, Moses' response was just like ours would have been, I can't do it, send someone else. And what was God's answer? I will be with you. It is God who equips us and goes with us. As you allow God to start the process of sanctifying you for his purposes, as you begin to step aside and allow him to take control of your life, you will begin to discover that you have gifts that you've never even dreamed about. And I want to end by looking very briefly at three points from John chapter 15. This is where Jesus speaks of being the vine and his followers are the branches. Firstly, he says that we must abide in him. We have to strive for that intimate relationship with him. The second thing is that Jesus says his word abides in us. And this is where we learn from him as we study the scriptures. And thirdly, the purpose of it all. When we abide in Christ and in his word, we will bear fruit for God's glory. When we live our lives for him, he will sanctify us and use us for his glory and for his glory alone. God bless you.